Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So I love this passage. I think about this passage all the time. Like when you, I think there was a stretch maybe last fall where every Saturday for about 8 weeks straight it rained. And I know this happened because I was like, "Oh, these kids are driving me crazy. Like, I wish they could be outside." But like a mini miracle happens every time it rains in the city. Every intersection turns into like a lake. And you see a pile of water there. And every time I see that pile of water, I wonder to myself, like, is this the day? Can I walk on this water? Should I stick my foot here and see what happens? So I think about this passage a lot. And this past week, we signed my daughter up for Taekwondo. And so she started doing this stuff. And all of these like sense memories like started to come back. Like, I'm a strange person, but like I wanted my daughter to be in a situation where like an old Korean man is like yelling at her, but like in a constructive and edifying way, right? Like, "Do this." And she's like, "Yes, sir." And then she's like getting ready for it. And so I'm watching her do all these moves that, you know, I used to do when I was a kid. And it got me thinking, like, you know, I could explain the history of Taekwondo to her. I could tell her what muscles and bones are involved in each kick. But the way she's going to learn how to do this is she's going to watch the master do it, and then she'll imitate what he does. And that's how faith is. I've been thinking a lot about faith, and we could talk about faith on an intellectual level all we want, but sometimes the best thing you can do is kind of look at what it looks like in the real world and then follow along with it. And so here we have this crazy story of Peter walking on water. And it sounds like this superhero ability where like he turns into Aquaman or something like that. You're like, "Whoa, this is his origin story." But as we think about this through the lens of faith, we see, oh, it's teaching us something else. And so as we look at this story, as we look at Peter's example and Jesus' example, we see, oh, this is what faith is really about. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at the story a little bit. Dear God, we just thank you so much for giving us this time. And we want to keep our eyes fixed on you, no matter what else is happening around us. But we know how difficult it is. So what we do and what we want is to pray that your Spirit would come and give us that supernatural ability to see you even when it seems like there's things around us that are more chaotic, more important, or more like instructive for how we live. Ultimately, what we want is to fix our eyes on you. So may your Spirit come and help us do that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, boom, immediately, chapter 14, verse 22, the first word that you see is immediately, and you rush into this story. And when you look at what's happening beforehand, in the first part of chapter 14, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And so now, those followers of Jesus know, oh, the stakes for following Jesus have just gone up. This is no longer a should I or shouldn't I, I'm not sure what to do. This is now a life and death kind of game. And then right after that story, Jesus is trying to get away, trying to go pray, and then people have followed him along the shores, and then they've met him, and they want him to heal them, and they want him to teach them. And so Jesus spends all day teaching them, 5,000 people, they get hungry, the disciples say, "You should send them away." He goes, "No, you give them something to eat." And then the disciples, 12 of them, feed 5,000 men, probably more like 10,000, including women and children. You know, I work in education, and one of the stats that's always going out is like, what's the teacher to student ratio? And like 10 to 1 is like great. if you did the math and there's 10,000 people and assume Jesus is kind of sitting there and says 12 people that are doing it, if you do the math, it's 833 people that every disciple had to serve. And they're kind of probably like scared now, right? Because John the Baptist had just been killed. They're trying to get away to pray. Instead, they got to feed 833 people each. And then what happens next? Jesus dismisses them early. And he goes, I'll take care of the crowd. You guys go away early. So they get into the boat. They're trying to get across the Sea of Galilee. At its widest point, it's about 8 miles across. And assume they ate kind of an earliest dinner. It's about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They're like, oh, great. We got out of work early. We can go home, prepare the fish, wash our hands, turn on a Korean drama, relax a little bit, wait for the kids to come home. This is going to be great. But then we find out that they're out there until the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 o'clock in the morning. So from 5 to 3, they're out there. And they're not fishing, right? It's not a calm ocean. They are like rowing against the wind, and the wind is beating them back and forth. And if you've ever had this experience, you know like how frustrating it is. Imagine you get out of work early. You're like, yes, I get to go home. I get to beat the rush. This is going to be so awesome. You take the A train to go 8 miles up Manhattan, and then you get stuck in between stations. And then you're like, oh, no. This doesn't last long. Imagine you're stuck there for 10 hours. But not only are you stuck there for 10 hours, but now you have to push it. You have to get out and push the train along the track. And so this is exactly what the disciples are like. They're like, oh, we thought we were going to kind of get a break. We thought we were going to get away from all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, they are rowing and rowing and rowing until 3 o'clock in the morning. They're scared. They're exhausted. And the thing that you find out from this part of the story is faith is not formed when everything in your life is perfect. Faith is formed when everything is chaotic, when your life is a mess. When I was young, I thought, like, you know, faith is for old people. Like, once you get older, you figure out your high school, you figure out your college, you figure out your major, you figure out your job, you figure out your wife, you figure out your kids, then I'll have time to believe. And then as you go through that, you're like, oh, life never gets better. It's always, like, chaotic. And so another way to think about this is the following. If you've gone to like a very fancy, nice restaurant, which I've gone to like a couple times, it's amazing. There's a person who's smiling and they greet you at the door. They go, come on in. And they show you to a table that's clean. And then you got a guy who brings you bread. You got a guy who brings you wine. You got a guy who tells you all the specials. And then you get to eat these tiny little like morsels of food. You're like, oh, this is so small. You eat it, they take the plate away, boom, another plate is right there. And you're like, oh, this is amazing. And then boom, another plate is right there. And you have this wonderful experience. But if you think faith is going to look like that, you are sorely mistaken. Faith is more like when your mom is cooking in the kitchen with all of her sisters. And there's like flour like flying everywhere. There's oil like spilling here and there. You're like trying to grab like a fried shrimp from this corner and that corner. And then all this chaos is going around you. But by the end of the meal, you feel like, oh my gosh, I'm so full, right? Faith is more like the second picture where it's in the midst of chaos that things are happening. And so the disciples are scared. They're exhausted. They're going back and forth by the waves. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. They look off to the side of the boat and they see a man walking on the waves. And then they are scared. They go, ah, it's who is this? It's a ghost. And they get frightened. And this is odd because you would think they spent a couple of years with Jesus. They should know who Jesus is. But when they see him in a new light, they can't even recognize him. So one of the common tropes that come out in like romantic dramas is like two friends, a boy and a girl. They grew up together. They are always friends. One of them has a glow up. The light streams into the window in a certain way. And then they see their face like, oh, who's this person? I don't know who you are. And then they realize, oh, that's been my friend from when I was a kid, right? I had the same experience with my dad. Like, you know, my dad was a physician, but I knew him as a guy who would come home and, like, play video games from, like, 6 to 12 and then go to sleep. And that one of the days we were out, like, at a restaurant, and this lady comes up and goes, Dr. Kim? And he goes, yes, yes, yes. He goes, thank you for saving my life. I'm like, this guy saved your life? And I was like, all he does is this. And then I saw my father like in a new light. I was like, oh my gosh, he's somebody. Like, he does stuff outside of this kind of thing, right? And the disciples are the same way. So the second thing that we learn is your faith grows when you start seeing Jesus in a new light. So I teach Bible to sixth graders at a Christian school. And I ask every year at the beginning of the year, like, what do you think Jesus is like? And when you ask them, they basically give a picture of, like, he's like a soft, like, fluffy teddy bear. And, like, whenever you want him, like, he'll give you, like, a nice little hug and say, like, I love you, I forgive you, don't worry about it. If you need things, you can ask him, and he'll give it to you. And then I'm like, okay. And then we start reading through the Gospel of Mark, and he's nothing like that at all. John the Baptist goes, this guy's going to come with judgment and with fire and the Holy Spirit. This one guy asks Jesus for healing, and it says he's indignant. He's angry because he says, if you can heal me. And Jesus is like, if? Of course I can. And then he goes after the guy, and he goes, and he heals him. But he's not this soft, fluffy teddy bear. And the thing that I want to say is, I think the thing that's holding a lot of us back in our faith is that we're holding on to a picture that's only really 2% of who he is. Maybe it's forgiveness, maybe it's him answering our prayers, maybe it's a softness or unconditional love, but who he really is something much grander than that. And until we actually see him in this light where we go, oh my goodness, he is like that, our faith is going to stay in this 2% range. And so what did they see? They see a man walking on the waves. And again, this is not like a superhero story. The water in the Bible has a certain type of symbolism. In Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters. Waters are chaos. In Genesis 6 through 9, God destroys the world with a flood. Water is chaos. In Exodus 14, they are trying to escape from Pharaoh, and they're bound by the Red Sea. Water is chaos. And so water is not water. What they see outside is somebody who is walking on top of the chaos in their life. In Job 9, it says, the Lord alone tramples upon the waves. And now, let's think about our own lives. What is the water in your life? What is the thing that causes you chaos? And this is the thing about chaos. It's not one thing. It's many different things. It's this recurring fight you have over and over and over again. It's being stuck in a rut where you have to cook something, but the kids don't like it, but you don't know what else to cook, and every other protein is expensive, so you're going to keep doing this thing over and over again. It's your finances and opening it up and going, what? Where's all the money going? How is this happening? What's going on with inflation? And there's over and over and over again all of this chaos. And when you expand that out to a global scale, we're dealing with war, we're dealing with politics, we're dealing with violence, we're dealing with chaos. And it's easy in the midst of that to just kind of feel overwhelmed. But what we can do is look out to the right and see somebody who is able to walk on the waves. And so this is what we realize. Jesus is greater than the chaos in our lives. You don't have to have that feeling like, gosh, I guess we're all just stuck in this zone where everything's going to be a mess all the time. For one person who's standing on the waves, he goes, no, I am above this. Right, so that's where we get started. And then, that's not all that happens. He extends this wave-walking power to the disciples. In verse 28 and 29, Peter asks, Jesus, if it is you, let me come out onto the water. And then, Jesus says, come on out. And then Peter, all of a sudden, is able to walk on the water. This is an amazing thing. Peter is the only person who has done this in the history of the world. Jesus did it, and then Peter was allowed to do it. And you understand this thing about Christianity. Christianity, then, is not about cheering on this one guy who is super good at everything. It's about leaving the comfort of what we're doing, stepping out onto the water, and joining Jesus in the things that he is doing. In John chapter 14, he says, those who believe in me will do the works that I do, and they will do even greater works than these. What is Jesus doing? He's healing people. He's challenging authority. He's serving people. He is out there providing for people in need. And our call is to go out into the water and to follow him where he's at. It's so cute. Like, at the beginning of service, for the first, like, 15 minutes, like, all the kids were in that little bus. I was like, whoa, if this was this story, there'd be like waves crashing and things like that. And it would be awesome. And then one of them will get out and go, I'm going to walk towards the adults. And then they get out and they start walking towards the adults. The point of this passage is, it would be a shame if our picture of the church is 12 people sitting in a boat talking about how hard and chaotic life is. If that's all we're doing. We are missing something amazing. We're not just called to be here and go, guys, isn't life hard? Yes, it's so hard. Let's pray for each other. Okay, God, help them so that they can stay in this boat and keep talking about how hard life is. We have to get out and walk on the water. Pastor Reggie mentioned this earlier. Like, you just make some space for the people in your life. And is it a risk? Yeah, it's a little bit of a risk. But you go, this is a little outside of my comfort. But I'm going to ask this person if I can pray for you. I'm going to try volunteering or serving in this way. I'm going to try and sharing the gospel in this way. We are called to get out and walk on water. And you would go, yes, that's right, amen. But what I just said is ridiculous. Who can walk on water? Who can do that? It's impossible for us to be able to do that. But then you realize the power of Christ. He is able to do that, and by the power of his Spirit, he extends that out to us. And it's so great, like when you're with somebody like that, you become confident, you get skills, you get ability that you did not have before. So for example, if you ever go out like karaokeing, like it's really like hard because the first people to do it, it's like kind of shy, you're not sure. But if you get a guy on mic who's like super confident and can just do it, even though they're bad, what happens? Everybody in the room starts singing like really loud. They get super confident. The other thing happens with my daughter, like she was like, she doesn't like the ocean, right? Because she's like, it's sandy, it's gross or whatever. So we were visiting friends in California and she was playing with another little girl about her age. And as soon as they get out to the beach, they kind of look at each other, they go, yeah, yeah. And then they go, boom, 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 boom. And then they walk straight into the ocean. And then we ask the parents like, oh, is this like kid like very confident or do they like the ocean? She's like, that's the first time she went into the ocean, right? But what happened? They looked at each other and they misread each other, I guess. But they're like, oh, they're confident. I'm going to be confident. I'm going to go out into the water. And that's the exact same thing that happens with Christ. When we see him out on the waves doing these amazing things, our hearts are like, I can do this too. I got to step out in faith. And it would be wonderful if the story just ended here. We're like, yes, guys, let's do it. Let's go out there and let's walk on the waves. This is going to be fantastic. But then we got like four more verses. So what happens? Verse 30 happens. Peter starts to sink for some odd reason. He's walking on the water. He's looking at Jesus. He goes, and what is the reason that he starts to sink? If you look at the words, it's very strange. He says he sinks because he saw the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. The wind is invisible. What is he looking at? Jesus is actually there in front of him, standing on the waves, and he's imagining things that you can't actually see. And because of that, he becomes afraid. Faith is about keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, even if the wind and the waves in your life are seemingly crazy. He is more real than the wind that we tend to look at all the time. So this summer, I taught Arlo how to ride a bike. Oh man, it's tough. Like my back was like hurting so much from like, you know, like running like this. But her major problem was she kept looking at her feet. And when you look at your feet, I'm like, what are you looking at? You're just doing this, right? She's like, no, I got to look at the pedals. I got to look at the wheel. And what happens? You do this, 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 and you fall. I said, Arlo, just look straight at that tree and go straight for the tree. And if you fall, then I'll catch you or something. I don't know. But the principle is the same. You look straight ahead and your body like straightens out. And the same is true for faith. We are living in a chaotic time where so many things are going on around us and we're tempted to look at the wind, which is not actually visible, but we're trying to make a big deal out of all the stuff that's going on. Is it a big deal? Yes, it's a big deal. But the way that we get through it is we fix our eyes on Christ and then we move ahead. So fix your eyes on Christ. But what happens? Peter is unable to do that. And we could imagine 1,000 different endings to this story where Jesus is like, sorry, Peter, you probably shouldn't have come out here. I'll see you in heaven. Right? Is that what happens? No, not at all. It says, immediately. Right? You see the word immediately. What happens? Peter, as he's starting to sink, sees that he's sinking, and he says, "Lord, save me!" And what happens? Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand and picks him up. The same way that this story started with the word immediately is the exact same momentum with which Jesus will come and pick us up. So faith is not created in this nice, orderly world. It's created in the midst of chaos. And faith is not strengthened when we succeed. Faith is strengthened when we fail. If we step out into the water and we try to love the people that God has called us to love, we will fail. We will not do that great. We will start to sink. We will start to look at the wind and feel ourselves becoming overwhelmed. But the purpose of this story is to say, that's going to happen. But what do? You cry out, "Lord, save me," and you reach out your hand, and immediately he's going to reach out and save you. So this story is rushed. It goes on from scared to exhaustion to elation of walking on water and then to failure and to sinking. But the moment that the wind died down, they all knew something that they didn't know before. This is the second boat miracle in the Gospel of Matthew. The first one is where he's asleep in the bottom of the boat, and then he wakes up and he calms the wind by talking to it. And at the end of that story, they ask themselves, who is this person? What kind of person is this? By the time this story happens, they know the answer. Truly, you are the Son of God. Through this experience of chaos and failure and all this stuff going on in their life, they come to this new place where they understand who he is. And so all of this boils down to a simple thing. What is faith? Faith is keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, it might be like, but how do you do that? What does that mean? If you look at this story, it's super interesting. They're out there rowing for 10 hours, going against the wind and the waves. And where is Jesus? Why isn't he there with them? Why isn't he there helping them? At least in the other one, he was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And what do we learn? He is on the mountain by himself praying. We might not be able to see exactly where he's at, but he is there praying, interceding. We might be in this situation where we're like, God, I just wish you were like right there next to me. In this boat, trying to get me through this chaos or whatever. And where is he? You look right outside the boat, and he is there conquering the waves next to you. Fix your eyes on him. Some of us are waiting for our lives to become less chaotic and then go, then I'll look at him. Some of us are waiting because we're like, I don't want to step out of this boat because it feels afraid. Some of us are sinking and we're still not sure how to cry out. Whatever situation that you're in, this passage is teaching the way of faith is simply to fix your eyes on Christ. Okay. So let's pray and prepare our hearts as we get ready for communion. Maybe before we partake of communion, why don't we just take a couple moments and let's pray together. So I think the best way to kind of pray as we get ready is to pinpoint, like, what is the chaos in your life? What is the thing that is beyond your control that you can't help but look at? And even though there's nothing really there, it's just wind, which is invisible, you make such a big deal out of what it is. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something going on with your kids. Maybe it's something going on with your own heart. But whatever that thing is, I also want you at the same time to picture that Jesus is able to walk atop of it. He is not overwhelmed by the things that overwhelm us. He is able to conquer. He is able to give peace. He is able to calm the waves, whatever they might be. So each of us have our own thing, but why don't we just take a moment and lift that thing up to God, and in that lifting up, let's fix our eyes on him and see that he is greater and stronger, and then after that, we'll go into a time of communion. Dear God, we just thank you so much for giving us this time. And I wish life was not so chaotic. And I wish I had handled all the chaos in my life better. But there's this habit of just looking at the waves and saying, gosh, this wave is so bad. I don't know what to do. But we know that your spirit is greater than what's in the world. And so what I pray is as we mature in our faith, as we take our faith more seriously,
Help us to see that in the midst of whatever we're going through, you are right there with us. You are on the mountain interceding for your church. You are on the waves walking next to us. You are inviting us out to follow you where you go. You're there to lift us up when we fail. As we continue in this life, which is not going to get less chaotic, help us to develop the ability by the power of your Spirit to fix our eyes on you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, let's have the... Come on in, guys. Okay, come on in.